Well, church, if you could join me and open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. If we have anybody that doesn't have a Bible today, I almost said if there's someone that needs to go downstairs, I forgot we don't do children's church at this service anymore. But if you could open up your Bible. If you do not have a Bible, do one of two things today. First, to follow along on the screen with us. Second, let us know so we can get you a Bible, so that we can get the Word of God into your hands, so that you don't just have it here when you come, but when you go to work, when you go to school, or when you go to home, when you go to bed, whatever it may be, we can get it into your hands. And we just want to say we had a guest on stage today. Good job, Owen. I can hear him singing and playing. He needs to get his brother and sister up there too, but we'll get him up there one day, right? So if you could open up Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to read through verses 1 through 20 today, and then we're going to break them down by section and really discuss them in greater depth. So if you would join me, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Verse 13, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." So in this particular passage, we have discussed a lot of various things. And what I want to do now is I want to just simply go back by each particular chunk and break it down. And starting all the way back in verse 1, what we're seeing here is we are seeing that Jesus is truly addressing the interpersonal temptations. He's addressing the interpersonal battle that we all face. So let me just ask a question. Before we get into this, have you ever judged someone? Just raise your hand. And if you didn't raise your hand, just raise your other one for being a liar. And I'm not judging you. I'm just saying that's what we are. I mean, we've judged people based off their clothes, their appearance, their lifestyles, their smell, their job, their income, their possession. I mean, we always want to have a way to judge. And it is an interpersonal struggle that all of us have. Just because I might preach to you doesn't mean I don't struggle with judging at times. But it is our interpersonal battle, our interpersonal struggle to grow in spiritual maturity, in which we grow closer to the Lord. And as we grow closer to the Lord, we become more like Jesus. And we understand one very distinct thing, that you and I are commanded not to judge. Why? Because we do not possess the authority of Jesus Christ, as he is the ultimate judge. So when he tells us not to judge, he's not doing it just so we grow better and we look at people and we see the best in them. He's reminding us in this same particular text that you and I don't have the authority. We do not have the authority to judge anyone. Because whenever people stand before who one day? Jesus. They will never come and stand before me and I will look at all the things that they've said. You and I will all stand before him and he will be the final judge. And we'll get to it here in next week's message as we finish up a bit of Matthew 7. But he is telling us that we do not possess the authority to judge people. And he is reminding us this interpersonal struggle that every single person fights, that we are not to judge. And he brings up the log in our eye and the speck in our brother's as he is addressing sin that you and I will live with, but that we will want to point out in other people. So if we were to all be honest, none of us like being addressed in our own sin. None of us like to be addressed in our own faults or our own problems. I don't like when people want to address me in anything I do wrong, even though I need to be, even though it's uncomfortable, it's beneficial, but no one is comfortable and no one is truly receptive of being addressed whenever it comes to things that we're doing, even though they may be wrong. So when it comes to this, we all are growing comfortable over time, if we're not careful, at looking around the logs in our own eye, meaning the sin in our own life, to pinpoint sin in other people. And this is what we have to understand, that when he says not to judge, he is not saying by any means that we can't ever confront or discuss with people things that are going on. He does not say that. And here's what we have to understand. When we go to someone or when we go to people and we confront them, we have to do it in one way, but if we're not careful, we'll do it in the opposite. So when we love people enough to confront them, or if I love my wife enough to confront her, or she loves me enough to confront me, just this past weekend, she took some photos and I said some things. I said, "Boy, you look really good." You know, I didn't say anything else. I looked really good. Now, if I wanted to confront something, I could have said, "Well, this doesn't look as good, or maybe you could put something else on, it would look better." That would be a horrible way for me to address her. I don't do that. Inexperienced husbands may, but I would never such thing do that. I've never done that. I learned after the first time not to do it that way. But, I mean, if she wants the truth and I give her the truth, sometimes the truth, what? Hurts. But when he says not to judge, he's not saying that we can't ever confront. And we're going to confront in one of two ways. We're going to confront by looking around the logs to pinpoint specks, or we're going to confront being aware of and trying to remove the logs as we address the specks. And it's done in a confrontation of love, or it's done in a confrontation of judgment. And if we go to someone and we express that what we feel or what we believe in them or of them does not line up with God's word and his way, then we go to them out of love. But if we aren't careful, we may condemn them, hate them, cast them out. And as we do that, we are approaching them in the exact wrong way. The absolutely, absolute wrong way. And this is something I wrote down. I got to read it by word for word. If not, I won't remember it exactly. And then after service, I'll be like, "Man, why didn't I say this?" So let me just go ahead and read to you. Just because we share our concerns that line up with God's word with people does not make us judgmental, hateful, or hypocritical. And our true character will be seen in the manner of our confrontation. We will either condemn people, and this will prove that our heart is polluted. And when we choose to go around and constantly judge people, it may mean that we are actually looking for the worst in them. When we choose to confront people in a loving, gracious, and private manner, we may find that we are able to point them to Christ rather than away. This is because we are truly concerned with the specific sins or struggles that we see in our brothers' or our sisters' lives. We don't want to judge them or look for the bad in them. We want to encourage them because we know that they have potential and that they are also the same class as we are when it comes to receiving and needing the forgiveness of God and acceptance of his mercy and his grace. And I wrote something about the word condemnation or condemn. Did you know that the word condemn means to sentence someone to a particular punishment? So if we go out of a condemning manner and conduct, we are trying to play Jesus, knowing that we do not have the authority to condemn them. We do not have the authority to judge them. Instead, we ought to be Jesus for, or show them Jesus rather than play Jesus to them. So this means we must check our conduct in confrontations. We have to. So when Jesus says to judge not, lest you will be judged, there is a word in there that is the word measure. Measure is just a way of measuring the judgment that you cast. And it is believed by some that you will receive that same judgment from other people, or that we also, in a way, have the ability to kind of invite judgment from God. As we are hypocritical and as we are judgmental, it's as if we are asking for it in return. There are many people that will teach you that if you go around judging people, and we read it last week, I think, that if we do not forgive others, our Father will not forgive us. But if we do forgive others, then He will forgive us. So if we want to go around judging them, we must be careful, because other people may return the judgment to us, and our Father in heaven will look down upon us and may just grant us the same judgment or the same measure that we hold other people to. So if we hold people to a standard that we are not worthy or capable of carrying ourselves, it will be very dangerous to our spirit, to our relationship with people, and to our relationship with the Lord. So if we want to take a measure, and if we want to hold a standard and hold people to it, we must be willing to carry it and live up to it as well. If not, then we are, what word has Jesus said quite a bit in this particular chapter? A hypocrite. A hypocrite. That's what we may be in fear of. Now, whenever we interact with people, we ought to be in such a way and conduct ourselves in such a manner that people see Jesus in us, and they seek Him after interacting with us, instead of trying to play Jesus to them. You and I do not have the authority to play Jesus to them. Therefore, we must conduct ourselves in such a way. And then there's this verse 6 that, I'll be honest with you, as I was reading this, you know, early in the week, and as I was thinking about it, I didn't really understand what this particular text meant or why it was right here with the words about judgment. When Jesus says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you, is actually much more connected to verses 1 through 5 than I ever thought. So let's talk about dogs. Who loves dogs? Who has fur babies? Fur babies. In Jesus' day, there was no such thing as fur babies. Dogs were the outcasts. Dogs were considered to be the most unclean, other than pigs, in the world, that would kind of travel the streets. And they were just outcasts. They weren't invited into homes. They didn't have, you know, sweaters for the winter, and they didn't have, their own beds. They were just outcasts. They weren't fur babies. There were no fur babies in Jesus' day. Y'all would have been triggered listening to Jesus talk about fur babies if he were here today. But there was just no such thing, because they were considered the outcasts. So when Jesus says, don't give dogs what is holy, and don't throw pearls to the pigs, He's reminding us that we should think about this in the same manner in which we conduct judgment or confrontation with people. That you and I possess, as Christians, a pearl. The pearl is the message of the gospel, the message of the kingdom of God that you and I have received. That the salvation to the world is offered through Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. So those who believe in Him, those who call upon His name shall be saved. I mean, that is the greatest possession we could ever have. That is the most valuable pearl we could ever give to anyone. So Jesus saying, we possess a pearl. So we are not to give it to the pigs, and we're not to give to dogs what is holy. What He is saying in this particular passage is that you and I, instead of being judgmental and condemning and hateful towards people, ought to grow in wisdom and discernment to know the true character of people that we interact with. So instead of going around and judging people, we ought to recognize, discern, and grow in wisdom enough to know their very character, so that we possess a pearl, a gospel message that saved us from our sin. Therefore, what He is saying might kind of sound a little harsh, but what He is saying is, when you discern the true character of people, stop trying to indefinitely proclaim the gospel to the pigs and those that completely reject it. Because what you will fail to do is go and to preach the gospel to more people. So He is saying to discern and to use wisdom from Him, His Spirit, that will grow and mature us to recognize the true character of people. So that when we recognize the true character of people, and when people completely reject it, and we try to plant the seeds, We can then move on to proclaim the gospel to other people. And when we go to those people and they receive it or they reject it, we use wisdom, not judgment, to know that we are ought to go to other people. We ought to go to other people. So he is saying, do not be judgmental. Do not be hypocritical. Be discerning and be wise enough to know that when people reject this pearl, when they reject this prized possession, which will save the world from their sins, when they completely reject it, don't give to them what is holy. Move on to someone else and continue proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. And it sounds a little harsh, but if you remember when Jesus sent his followers two by two, he said, if they were not receiving, do not even clean off your feet, but to what? Move on. Move on. So we cannot continue to feed to the pigs the pearls that we possess. We must use wisdom and discernment to know and to see. And then Jesus addresses in verse 7, prayer again. He just did it in chapter 6 and we discussed it. He said, when you pray, meaning that it is an expectation of those people that follow Christ to pray. It is a standard that he holds us to. He then again mentions prayer in chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. And this is what Matthew Henry wrote in his commentary on this particular section of scripture. He writes this: prayer is the appointed means for obtaining what we need. Pray and pray often. Make a business of prayer and be serious and earnest in it. Ask as a beggar asks alms. Ask as a traveler asks the way. Seek as for a thing of value that we have lost, or as a merchantman that seeks goodly pearls. Knock as he that desires to enter into the house knocks at the door. Sin has shut and barred the door against us. By prayer we knock. Whatever you pray for according to the promise shall be given to you. Not according to what we want, but according to the promise shall be given to you. If God see it fit for you, and what would you have more? This is made to apply to all that pray aright. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. Whether Jew or Gentile, young or old, rich or poor, high or low, master or servant, learned or unlearned, all are alike welcome to the throne of grace. If they come in faith, and it is explained by a comparison taken from earthly parents that the readiness to give their children what they ask. Parents are often foolishly fond, but God is all wise. He knows what we need, what we desire, and what is fit for us. Let us never suppose our Heavenly Father would bid us pray and then refuse to hear or give us what would be hurtful. Jesus is using three words: ask, seek, and knock. And we just discussed last week the expectation that Christ has for his followers is to pray. So there's three action words when it comes to prayer. We are to ask, we are to seek, and we are to knock. And ask is the humility and the awareness of need that we lack. When you ask for help, it is you humbling yourself and asking in a way that you put your pride down and you ask for help, meaning that you lack something that you desire. And for us, it is sometimes difficult to just simply ask, just to ask. But when we ask, it is a sign of humility and awareness of a need that we lack. And the word seek is a responsible action in pursuing the will of God. To seek after it. To chase it until you find it. I will seek, I will seek, I will seek. And then the word knock is about perseverance. To stand and to knock and to knock and to knock and to knock until the door is open. And this is also the interpersonal struggle that all of us will find, because we don't want to ask. And when we ask once, we hate to ask again and again. And we sometimes struggle with the discipline and the spiritual maturity to seek until it is found, or to knock until the door is open. And many of us, the interpersonal struggle is to just ask once, and when it's not given, we just move on, or we have no hope, or we just think that God has turned his back on us, or he doesn't answer our prayer anymore. But he is inviting us and also commanding us that we are to ask, we are to knock, and we are to seek. These are all action words used to describe the prayer life of his followers. It doesn't mean that we just pray the prayer once and then God immediately gives, although he may. He is in complete control of the way he answers our prayer and in the timing of that answer. But you and I are commanded to ask, to seek, and to knock. And then the golden rule comes out of Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. And Jesus says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. The golden rule. We were taught this in elementary school. We've been taught it in Sunday school. We're taught it at home from our parents disciplining us. We are always taught the golden rule. And it's Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. And this is the rule that we should apply at all times in our lives with all people and in all things. To do unto them as we would want them to do to us. So we do not judge. Why? Because we do not want them to judge us. We do not condemn them. Why? Because we do not want them to condemn us. We do not hate them. Why? Because we do not want them to hate us. We love them. Why? Because we would want them to love us. We encourage them. Why? Because we would want them to encourage us. And it is an interpersonal struggle to always expect some people to do more to us, but we fail sometimes to reciprocate that and to give to them just as much. And this is an interpersonal struggle that some of us will grow selfish and we will expect more from others, but we will fail to give that same measure to them. And it is a struggle and it is a fight that we will constantly fight until we grow closer to the Lord. And in this particular rule, he says, this is the law and the prophets. And I believe, and many believe, and will teach you that he is referring to the second greatest commandment that he will share with the people, the religious leaders, close to his crucifixion, when he is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, the first is to love the Lord your God with what? All of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. And the second is like it, and he says, to love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself. So in order to do unto others as you want them to do unto you, you are fulfilling and you are living out the second greatest commandment that Jesus gives to us. To love our neighbor as ourself. And then Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount with four very specific warnings. We're only going to address two of them very quickly today, and we're going to hit the next two next Sunday. But he gives us four warnings. Warning number one is the choice of a gate. And warning number two is the warning of false prophets or false teachers. So warning number one is about the narrow or the wide gate. So if you look at verse 13, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So Jesus is giving us a warning that you and I will choose one of two gates to live. We'll either enter by the wide gate or we'll enter by the narrow. The narrow gate, which is found by few, is considered to be hard. And the reason it's considered to be hard is because in order to enter by the narrow gate, you understand that the way of that gate is very, very narrow. So much narrow that it is only in Christ and Christ alone that leads to life. Jesus says, for I am the way. So enter by the narrow gate and the way is hard. So in order to walk in the way, you know, the early church, before they were considered Christians at Antioch, they were just people that were living in the way. So in order to enter by the narrow gate, you and I are living a life that is considered by Jesus to be hard. Why? Because we are to live in constant denial of us. We are to live in constant denial of the desires of our flesh. We are to live in constant denial of the ways of the world. Because that way or that gate leads to destruction. That gate that is wide and traveled by many is sometimes very easily tempting and is easily around us. And it is very common and it is accepting and it is just part of the world. But Jesus is saying, enter by the narrow gate that leads to life. Or you can enter by the wide gate, traveled by many, but it leads to destruction. In this particular passage, we see that there are two eternal destinations that you and I will find ourselves in one of them. Not that we can go from one to the other, but he is warning us that there is a way to live in some complete submission to Christ and in complete self-denial in us to find life. Enter by the narrow gate That is in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our King. We cannot go to the Father except through Him. He is the way. He is the gate. And then the wide gate, which is lived by many and walked and traveled by many, the way is very wide. The gate is wide. And it is easy. It's easy to give into the self desires. It's easy to give into desires of the world that are just very accepting and tolerable. It's easy to just live however we want and have no true discipline or spirit or Christianity that brings discipline and that brings perseverance and brings spiritual maturity. It's very easy to just live however we want and just completely reject the way of the Lord and just live according to our ways and live according to our world. But Jesus is saying, if you want to enter by the narrow gate, it's going to be hard. You may be persecuted. You may not be liked. You may not be popular because there are fewer people in it. But it will lead to what? What does it lead to? Life. It leads to life. This is the promise of eternal life with Him. And then the exact opposite for those that enter by the wide gate, that it leads to destruction, which is eternal separation and condemnation from our God. There are two places. One is heaven, one is hell. We get to choose which gate we're going to walk in and enter. So there's a warning of the gates, and then there's also a warning of those that we come and to proclaim the good news or to proclaim church doctrine, and they're considered by Jesus as false prophets. Many will consider them to be false teachers. And he says they look just like sheep. They look just like, they sound like it, they look like it. However, deep down their motives are polluted and corrupt. Their heart is broken and full of sin and shame. And they will look like sheep, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And he says that we will recognize them by their fruits. So what is the fruit that we recognize in a prophet or a pastor or an evangelist? Well, the fruits are two things. The fruits can be considered two things. It is the influence that they have on other people. And it is the life in which they live. These two things, the life that they live and the influence that they have on other people, will indicate whether their message is consistent or not with the kingdom life of righteousness and the words of Christ. By the way that they live and the influence they have, this will indicate whether their lives or whether their message is in line with the words of Christ and the way of kingdom righteousness. And he also, in this particular warning, gives us a glimpse of a future destination or a way of eternal judgment. When he says, I'm reading verses 19 through 20, it says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus is giving us an understanding that trees that are polluted with sin, corrupt in their own ways, or false prophets appearing to be as teachers and preachers will be used as dead trees are used. Simply firewood. That's it. Firewood. So you and I must grow in wisdom and we must grow in discernment to know not to take every single word that comes from a pulpit or comes from a TV show or comes on from a Facebook preacher as the true gospel. Here's what I want you to do. Everything that I say, though I think it to be true and I believe it to be true, it is your responsibility to take it and to examine the scriptures yourselves. And if I'm wrong, we can talk about it. If you're wrong, we can talk about it. But just because I'm standing from a pulpit and preaching to you, it doesn't mean that everything that I pray it is accurate, and I pray that I'll never say anything wrong. But just because people are behind pulpits, or just because they have their own ministries on Facebook, and just because they're broadcasted on Sunday mornings to millions of people around the world, does not make it always true gospel. It is your responsibility to grow in your spiritual maturity closer to the Lord, to examine the scriptures yourselves, to align the word of God and the words of whoever you listen to ensure that they are truly proclaiming the good news and that you can see it in the fruit that they bear. It's an interpersonal struggle that Jesus is also attacking in this particular warning. That if you and I mean, if we were to be honest, sometimes we get very lazy and we just accept what people say and we do no true examination of the word and we do no true digging into what we hear. And we will just take it and we will run with it and we will believe it. And Jesus warns us about it. He says there will be people that look like sheep. They sound like sheep. But they are truly wolves on the inside. So there's a few things that we must do when it comes to understanding this passage that we read today and this interpersonal struggle, this battle that we all fight. And this is what I want to end us with. We must not be judgmental, but must remain discerning in the true character of those around us. Not afraid to confront them, not afraid to talk to them, not afraid to love them enough. But we must not be judgmental. We must remain persistent in prayer, but praying in the right way and praying for the right things. We cannot be upset or mad at God when He does not answer our prayer according to the way that we want it. But we must be constantly in prayer. We must be persistent in prayer. We must do unto others as we want them to do to us. We must enter by the narrow gate, which is found in Jesus alone. And lastly, we must be diligent in our observance of those that claim to be preaching God's word. This is the interpersonal struggle that all of us fight and that all of us will grow in. So when you want to really grow in spiritual maturity, look at Matthew chapter 7 and examine how you are growing or how you are not. And if you want to truly grow closer to the Lord, and if you really want to grow spiritually mature, you will find yourself in these things not being judgmental. You will find yourself persistent in prayer. You will find yourself doing to others what you want them to do to you at all times. You will find yourself entering by the narrow gate and living the life which is considered to be hard and traveled by few. And you will constantly be diligent in your observance of those that claim to be preaching or teaching God's word. And the commandment is for all of us, from me, not from the Holy Scriptures, to grow, to not remain where you are, but to fight the interpersonal battle or the struggle of spiritual maturity and grow. So today, as we close, as we get ready to go, maybe you're going home or maybe you're going to Sunday school. I don't know where you're going. I just want you to ask yourself a few questions. First, are you judgmental? Are you condemning? Are you hateful in your conduct or your manner in which you love or talk or address people? Secondly, I want to ask you, are you persistent or in your prayer life? Or are you very lazy? Third thing I want to ask, it goes along with the outline of this particular chapter. Do you do unto others as you would wish them to do to you? The fourth thing I want to ask yourself as we pray and as we worship, do you live in the way which is considered to be hard and enter by the narrow gate? And lastly, do you search the scriptures for yourself? And are you diligent in your observance of those that proclaim the word of God to ensure that their words and their life align with His?